Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy perfect wisdom and perfect goodness, and for the love with which thou dost love all of us, and for the love which thou hast shown each of us personally, and for the great and the mysterious opportunities of everyday living, and for the indwelling of thy Spirit within our hearts, and for every gift of thy Spirit, though undeserving all of us are. We pray that these moments of quietness and of devotion will make possible a moment together when thy light shall go forth, and joy and power will come to us and remain with us throughout all of the hours of this day, keeping us chaste in our thoughts, temperate and truthful in our speech, and faithful and diligent in our work, and humble in our estimation of ourselves, and loyal to every sacred memory of the past, and mindful of our eternal destiny as thy children, and unafraid of the future because of thy presence. Thou great one who hast been our refuge in ages past, wilt thou be our refuge this day in every circumstance and need, and be our guide through all that is dark and doubtful, and be our guard against all that threatens our spirits, and be our strength in every moment of testing. Come even now in the power of thy Holy Spirit, and gladden our hearts with thy peace, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Let us read responsively selection 43, entitled, Great is the Lord, which is based upon the 145th Psalm. It is our joy at this seminary frequently to have visiting pastors from nearby to come and lead us in our worship. And it is our joy today to welcome to this campus Dr. Russell T. Cherry, Jr., who is the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. He is a native of Portsmouth, Virginia, and a graduate of the University of Richmond, having received the Bachelor of Arts degree there in 1947. He is also a graduate of Southern Seminary in Louisville, receiving the B.D. degree in 1950 and the Doctor of Theology degree in 1954. During his graduate period of study, he served as fellow in the Department of Preaching. He has been a successful pastor, having served in Indiana, in Kentucky, in Virginia, and now in North Carolina. He has also been a person who has served the denomination as a lesson writer for various publications, currently preparing a series of lessons for the Sunday School Young Adults materials. He has been a frequent speaker at assemblies and conferences in our convention. And on the academic side, he served as an instructor in Bible for the University of Richmond's Extension Department for 8 years. He is married to the former Jewel Jones of Cookeville, Tennessee, and their home has been blessed by 3 children. It is our joy to welcome him here today, and we shall hear him gladly and prayerfully. Dr. Russell Cherry.
Let us pray together. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, wilt thou in these moments of meditation speak to our hearts, break thou the bread of life unto us, through him who said of himself, I am that bread of life, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. For our scripture this morning, I direct our attention to the third chapter of Paul's first epistle to the church at Thessalonica, verses 1 through 10. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. This passage of Scripture ought to actually be required reading for every man who ministers and for every man who contemplates a ministry in the years that are yet to be. Basically, the Apostle Paul is talking about the pastoral relationship, the relationship that a pastor has to his people. And that can be drawn from this particular passage of Scripture, five basic words that have to do with a man's relationship to the people whom he serves. Let it claim our attention this morning in these moments of meditation, in these moments of devotion. The first word that comes out of the passage is the word affection. Prior to the opening of the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul had written these words, "But we, brethren, being bereaved of you for a short season, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more exceedingly to see your face with great desire." And then he continued in the third chapter with the words, "When we could no longer forbear, we sent Timothy to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." These words demonstrate in a very remarkable way the affection and the love which the Apostle Paul had in his heart for this particular congregation of believers in Christ. The true pastor can never affect or win people unless he begins by liking people. Carlyle made the statement years ago about London that there were 3.5 million people in that city, mostly fools. Such an attitude must never find a lodging place within the heart of the man of God. Certainly, one who begins by despising men, or by looking down on men, or by disliking them, can never move on to help them and to save them. One thinks of Dr. Meyer's picture of Paul as he stood to deliver the word of God Certainly, it ought to characterize every man of God as he stands in any place at any time to deliver the word of Almighty God. Oft when the word is on me to deliver, lifts the illusion and the truth lies bare. Desert or throng, the city or the river melts in a lucid paradise of air. Only like souls I see the folk thereunder. Bound who should conquer, slaves who should be kings, hearing their one hope with an empty wonder, sadly contented with a show of things. Then with a rush, the intolerable craving shivers throughout me like a trumpet call. Oh, to save these, to perish for their saving, die for their life, be offered for them all. Every servant of God must love two things. He must love the truth, and he must love people. Certainly, the preacher can never ultimately be a recluse. He must determine to fill every moment of every day full with the thought of Almighty God and to be as wide open toward people and their needs as he is open toward Almighty God. The windows of our life must be open outward as well as upward. And so the apostle is reminding us in these words from the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians of the affection and of the love in our hearts for the people whom it is our privilege to serve, or for the people for whom it shall be our privilege to serve. There is a second word. It is the word anxiety that can be drawn from this particular passage of Scripture. When we could no longer forbear, said the apostle. This demonstrates not only love, not only affection, but it also demonstrates in a remarkable way the concern and the anxiety which this man of God felt for these particular people. A parent who has trained his children is anxious when the child is launched out into life to face the difficulties, the problems, the hardships that shall come to each of them. This was made very real to me just about a year or so ago when a parent came to me one day in the quiet of my study, and he said, "As you know, Pastor, our daughter shall be leaving for college this fall. She has been a very fine girl. She has never given us one minute's trouble. And I do not really believe that she ever will. But sometimes, when children go to college, they change. Will you do one thing for me? Will you remind her of her training?" What was he saying? He was basically expressing to his pastor concern and anxiety for the life of this woman as she faced difficulties, as she faced problems that would perhaps be totally new to her. The teacher who has taught is anxious to see how the training will stand the test of life. The minister who has received persons into the fellowship of the church is anxious to see whether this particular individual will now begin to move toward maturity in Jesus Christ. So we are anxious about our flock. I have often been asked the question about the joys and the sorrows of the ministry. And usually I have replied in answer to that question, the joys and the sorrows of the ministry are to be found in people. No greater joy can come to a man who serves Christ in a congregation
than the joy of seeing a believer in Christ move toward Christian maturity in the Lord. No greater disappointment can come than to see individuals who fail to mature in Christianity, who fail to grow one inch, who constantly and always remain babes in Christ. But we hasten on to a third word. This is the word help. When we could no longer forbear, it displays affection, it displays anxiety. Then the apostle says, we sent Timothy unto you. Now he was sent to Thessalonica not so much to inspect the church as he was to help it. This is the aim of every man of God, not so much to condemn people for their faults and for their mistakes, as it is for us to help them out of their mistakes, to rescue them from their mistakes. The Christian attitudes toward the sinner is never one of condemnation. It is always that of help. The apostle wrote, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now that is not to say that a man of God should never point out the sins of his people. Of course he will. He will have to do this, but always he points out the sins of his people with heartbreaking tenderness and love and compassion and concern for the sinner. The prophets denounced sin. They called sin by its right name. But Nathan, the man of God, did not go into the presence of David and say unto him, you licentious old reprobate, reprobate. What do you mean by such a course of action? He came into his presence and denounced the sin in the life of his king with a parable. Jeremiah stood before the people of God and delivered his message of doom over and over again. He did not relish the task. He did it with heartbreaking tenderness and concern. Oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people Israel. People never get back the music and the impetus of their life unless they get it through our witness. And we can never give it unless we love them and unless we ever seek to help them. You perhaps have heard the story of the Negro who journeyed to New York City on one occasion in order to hear that prince of American preachers, Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick, when he was at the Riverside Church in New York City. After hearing the sermon, he went into the council chamber of the great minister. And when he came out, with his face all aglow, he said to the secretary, that man put all the stars back into my sky. What a tribute to the man of God. Affection, anxiety, help, but there is also the word joy. Paul wrote that Timothy had brought glad tidings of their faith and of their love. He was glad that the converts were standing fast in the Lord Jesus. He had had the joy of having created something that endured the test of time. There is no joy like unto that of the parent who can point with a sense of pride to a child who has done well. There is no joy like that of the pastor who can point to a convert who has grown in Christ. I remember very vividly a man who drifted into our services when I was pastor in Richmond one Sunday evening. I had never seen him before. I took note of his presence in the congregation as I stood in the pulpit. He had a very strange look upon his face. He looked as if his complete world had tumbled in upon his head. He looked as if he had actually been sentenced to die.
After the service was over, he came and shook hands with me and he said, "May I see you?" We set up a time for an appointment. I went the next day to the place where he was then staying, visited with him, went several other times to that particular house, and he came several times to my study. In the weeks that followed, he came to know Christ as his Savior. One Sunday he came forward professing that faith in Christ. He became really one of the most sincere and dedicated Christians that I have ever known anywhere. And just about a year ago, I held a revival in the country church to which he now belongs. I found him serving as Sunday school superintendent, teaching on some occasions in the Sunday school, serving as a deacon, serving as an active member of many committees in that particular church. You can imagine the joy, the thanksgiving, the gladness that welled up within my heart at seeing a convert who had grown in Christ. But there's one last word. And we look at it before we go. It is the word prayer. The apostle says in the 10th verse, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Paul carried his people on his heart and to the mercy seat. This every man of God does. He rejoices with those who rejoice. He weeps with those who weep as he carries them to the throne of grace in the spirit and in the attitude of prayer and concern. Some time ago, I read the story of a servant girl who joined the Christian church. She was asked what she might do in the way of service. And she said, "Well, really, there is very little that I can do because of the hours that I have to work." And she went on to say, "This one thing I do, though. Every evening when I retire, I take to bed with me the newspaper for the day. I read the birth announcements in that paper. And then I pray for all these who have known this joy. I read the list of marriages in the paper. And then I pray for all who have come to this high and happy moment in their lives. I read the death notices. And I remember to pray for all those who sorrow. When there is nothing else that we can do for people, we can pray." So in these moments, we have looked at a passage of Scripture that basically ought to be required reading at least once a week for every servant of the Lord Jesus. It bespeaks the very heart of the pastor in his relationship to people, the people whom he serves, affection and love for them, anxiety and concern, the overwhelming and consuming desire to help them, the joy and the gladness that come as we see them grow and develop in Christ, and the attitude of prayer in which we steep our work in behalf of our people. I have spoken not so much to you as I have spoken to myself this morning. But in the speaking, may we all dedicate ourselves anew and afresh to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance before thee and give thee peace, both now and forevermore.